Please open your Bibles to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Twelfth verse. This is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. A lot of people have stumbled over this. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. We repeat it every Sunday. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The problem with this passage is that it seems to condition God's forgiveness of us upon our forgiveness of other people. And we know from the rest of the Bible that we do not earn our salvation in any form or fashion. But yet this verse seems to make us earn the forgiveness of our sins by first forgiving other people. Now, the issue here before us is, what is the relationship between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people? We find a parable, fortunately, where Jesus expounds on this theme in the 18th chapter of Matthew. So please look, Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Peter always sticks his foot in his mouth. And he is, he's listening to the Lord, and he says, I don't think I can do that. He said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? It's like the old gentleman and the old maid in one of my grandfather's stories. He was working a mule to a wagon, and he picked up his bride-to-be, and they went into town to the house of the preacher. He married him. They got back in that spring wagon and started home. And the old mule balked. So the man had a buggy whip and he tickled the mule's behind and the mule moved on. He said, that's once. He got out of town, and the mule balked again. And the buggy whip came into play, and the old man said, that's twice. Well, they got to a creek, and the bridge across it was just some poles with timber laid on it. And the mule balked. The buggy whip was of no avail. So the man got out, hit the mule between his ears with a tuba pole. Said, that's three times. They went on. And his new bride began to berate him about being cruel to that mule. Would she stop for breath? He said, that's once. Peter was playing that game. In other words, he could have a little book. When his brother forgave him, he could put a mark in there. And he figured seven times were all he had to forgive him, and on the eighth time, he could hit him a pop. But Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And some translations put it 70 times 7, 490. Then Jesus told Peter a little parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, this is an enormous sum. In modern times, it would be millions of dollars, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and everything that he had, be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The master took pity on him, cancel the debt, and let him go. And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius was the standard wage for a day's pay. So you could figure it up at today's minimum wage. It's the largest sum, but not in comparison to what he had been forgiven. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison till he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he shall pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What Jesus is seeming to say here is that the man who owed the millions really did not consider himself to be in debt. That he thought that, well, my master will let me go. He's a nice person. So he begged him, and he forgave him his debt, and he went away without any sense of that debt having been canceled. And then he met a person who owed him very little. And he grabbed that man, threw him in prison until he could pay. The only kind of person who could do this is a person who has no understanding, no apprehension of the great debt that God has canceled against us. You and I, through our sins, have incurred a debt to God. There's that old hymn, "I'm a debtor, I know." But Jesus Christ, on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. He paid what we could not pay. And Christians sometimes take this for granted. We say, of course God forgives me. That's his business. John Calvin wrote an interesting comment on this. He said, what do we account more hateful to God than someone asking pardon for his sin, all the while thinking he's not a sinner? This seems to be the case with Peter and with this wretched servant. Lawful prayer, and this is part of the Lord's Prayer, demands repentance. Some people have a hard time understanding why it is that every Sunday in a Presbyterian church, we confess our sin to God and ask for repentance. It's because we know ourselves, and we know ourselves to be sinners. The only way we can escape the self-condemnation is if we think that we can redefine sin. Now, what does the Westminster Confession say sin is? Any want of conformity to God's law or any transgression thereof. In other words, sins of omission, sins of commission. If you fail to do something that you know is right, then to you that is sin. And if you transgress God's law, then that is sin, whether or not you are conscious of it. Now, if I could change the law of God and put down things that are sinful, you know what I would do? I'd put down all the things I don't like to do. I'm too stingy to gamble. So that would be on my list. If I have a nickel in my pocket, I'm not going to risk it. Getting drunk. Never got drunk in my life. Don't intend to. It's not an issue with me. Cursing's not an issue with me. Never learned to do it. I hate smoke. So I would put smoking down, even though the Bible doesn't call it a sin. I could call it a sin because I don't like to do it. And you could just go through the list. And I would remove things from God's list of sins, such as holding a grudge. I think I could do that pretty well. See, what else would I like to remove from that? Sometimes I tend to be a little lazy. Let's take sloth out. You see the picture? The only way we can convince ourselves that we are not sinners is if we make the list of sins. But God doesn't give us that prerogative. In His Word, He has given us His law. The law in the Old Testament is divided into three parts: ceremonial, which Christ has fulfilled; legal, which Christ has fulfilled; and the moral, which is still an obligation to us today. Thou shalt not steal is as wrong today as it was when Moses gave it to the children of Israel. And if we go to it's the seventh chapter of Romans, Paul explains to us why God gave us the law. He gave us the law to make wrongdoing sinful. Before Moses gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, it was wrong to steal. Okay? But when he gave them the law, it made stealing an offense, not against your neighbor only, but against God. It was offensive to God for people to steal. And so, when we sin against God, and we incur a debt. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, I don't believe that God is talking here about physical death. Because, as George Bernard Shaw once observed, the ultimate statistic is one out of one dies. Nobody escapes. What he's talking about is spiritual death. The separation of a human soul from God who made it. Because it is God who gives us eternal life through the power of His Holy Spirit. And if God does not give us that power of eternal life, then we are living a life doomed to everlasting death. So, we have a debt. What should we do about that debt? Christ came on the cross to forgive us that debt. I think I've told you the story. Highland Heights Presbyterian Church used to be quarter of Summer and Holmes over in East Memphis. And the neighborhood was going down. I would often go to the 7-Eleven just across the street from the church and buy a Stewart sandwich. Do they still make those things? And Dr. Pepper and a bag of chips, bring them back to my office and eat lunch. I was in line with my egg and olive sandwich and my drink and chips. Little girl, 6 or 7 years old. She was missing her front teeth. And she had some money clutched in her hand. And in the left hand, she had what we used to call penny candy. but it's not a penny anymore. And she had a Sprite. So it was her turn to check out. She put the money on the cabinet, on the counter for the checker, put the Sprite up there, and dumped her candy. The checker counted the money quickly and said, "Darling, you don't have enough money." She said, "My mama gave me this money." She said, "I'm sorry, darling. You don't have enough money to pay for these things that you bought." Well, I was fumbling in my wallet. The guy ahead of me was a construction worker with mud on his boots and a hard hat. And he beat me to it. He put a $5 bill on the counter and growled, "Take it out of that." Just like that little girl, you and I have incurred debts we can't pay. You can't pay for sin with money. The only way sin can be forgiven is through the shedding of blood. And our blood does no good because we're sinners. But God himself came to earth in the form of a human. And he went to the cross. And there he laid down his life and he paid the debts that you and I owe. Only a person who has no concept of having been forgiven this great debt could turn around and refuse to forgive another person. What I think Jesus means in this Lord's Prayer is that our forgiveness of other people is a reminder to us of what God has done for us. When we say, "Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors," it reminds us that those we have forgiven are small debts, small slights, things that we can get over. But God forgives us of the great sin, turning our backs upon him. And it's not only a reminder, it's a pledge to God that because he has forgiven us, we shall not fail to forgive those who sin against us. And the parable reminds us that if we do not take this seriously, then there awaits for us only eternal death and eternal torment. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in Christ we are forgiven. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that is impressed upon us again and again. The necessity of us passing your forgiveness along to other people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.